This may sound strange, but I found out and I'm finding out it doesn't matter what the word says. What matters is, do you believe what it says? The word, that's like if someone doesn't know your name, it's not going to change who you are. That's one of the things mommy taught me, because I used to get into fights. I did. I got into fights because, well, first of all, they told me that I was colored. So if anyone called me black or brown or anything else, I had to punch him in the mouth. Because I'm not that, I'm colored. Then a few years down the road, they said, no, you're not colored. You're a Negro. And then if someone called me colored, I had to punch him in the mouth. Then after that, they said, no, you're not a Negro. You're an African American. And I got to the point, I said, well, you guys figure out what we really are. Because I keep getting into these fights. But what's important is not what people say you are. What's important is what you know and who you know that you are. The things I used to teach my children, because they were like dad, they'd get into a fight because someone called them a name. And I said, don't get yourself in trouble for that. All that means is that they're ignorant. They don't know who you are. Do you know who you are? Yes, I know. So then it doesn't matter. And you have to ask yourself this question. I don't know who needs this. Someone calls you a name or says something about you. The first question you have to ask yourself is it true? If it's true, it doesn't matter what they said, because it is the truth. But what if it's not true? Does it matter? No. Why? It's not true. So either way, what they say doesn't matter. All that matters is who you say you are. And what has happened over the years, especially recently, is that we've forgotten who we are. We've been distracted. And when we talk a little bit about, or maybe a lot of bit about distractions, because I'm finding out, unfortunately through experience most of the time, that it's very easy to get distracted. And when we say distractions, you know, most people think about bad things. You know, things even, no. No, if I'm studying or prepping for a service, and my son calls, Dad, I just wanted to call and say I love him, I'm sorry, I can't talk now. He said, no, I didn't want to talk about anything. Well, we're talking now. It's a distraction. This is my son. But at this time, I'm doing something else. Anything that moves into that space becomes a distraction. And we have to learn how to manage those distractions. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says we have to do about them. You know, it's more dramatic than just managing. But all of it's based on who you say you are. We lose our authority if we don't understand who we are. Turn with me, please, to, this is kind of a jump right in. First of all, I apologize for being late this morning. I figured yesterday was a very interesting day, to say the least. But to save time, because I knew I was probably going to be tired this morning, so to save time, I went by the church, and got the ministry vehicle and took it home. So I didn't have to do that. That adds 15 to 20 minutes to my day. Just going there, getting the keys, getting it out of the garage, you know, locking the garage. I said, I'll go. So I went and I got it. And I got up this morning, and the keys disappeared. I had every key except the key to that vehicle. And I wound up calling Eric and said, Eric, can you do me a favor? Can you get a set of keys to Eddie Bauer and bring them to me? He said, I'll bring them right to your office. I said, I'm home. I couldn't get to the office. And being old school, so to speak, I'm looking for a cab. Because I don't Uber. I've never taken an Uber or what's the other one? Lyft. I know cab. And I'm looking for, and I said, forget this. So I called and got a hold of Eric. I said, are you at the church? Yes, please bring me a set of keys. And then the sky opened. So coming up here until, thank God for the gap. Once I came across the gap, it was like, praise God, I can see. Especially between 19 and 4 on I-80, you know, it was like driving through fog. It's like a cloud set right on the road. So you look, you know, I let a truck go by, and then I followed the lights on the on the truck. And thank God for great people, because I called Minister Joe and told him, you know, do what you have to do, extend praise and worship, do whatever is necessary. I'll get there. You know, I'll get there. But all of it's designed to be a distraction. But all on the way up, in my head, I've started thinking about distractions. I started singing We Are Not Ashamed. Well, the first time I thought, I am not ashamed. You know. But are you at Genesis? Did I tell you to turn to Genesis? Turn to Genesis, please. Genesis 1, New Living Translation, verse 26 and 27. Because we have to know who we are, and we have to know why we are who we are. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Let us make human beings in our image. Why were human beings made in God's image? He said, to be like us. So we were made to be like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Because that's what God said. He said, to be like us. Then he says, they, meaning humans, will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So why are we afraid? Snakes and mice and... You have authority over them. Okay. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God did what he said. I'm making humans. I'm making them in our image. They're to be just like us. And he did. He made humans to look and to be like God. Now, this is what that means. When any other part of creation looks at you, they should see God. When they look at me, they should see God. Because we were created to look like him, to act like him, and to talk like him. And the reason, I'm going to show you that in a minute, in a biblical account about the son of the Sceva. But the minute we deviate from that and we're no longer looking like, acting like, and sounding like God, creation, even the devil, doesn't have to pay any attention to us. Because they don't know who we are, because they don't see God. What they're seeing is something they don't understand, because they're used to God, or just like them. And it's okay if they, you know, get involved with each other. But when they see us, they're supposed to know. To know. I was walking into the drugstore, and I heard someone say, "There's the pastor of Redeeming Love Christian Center." I didn't know these people, but they knew me. Somewhere along the line, they probably encountered in some form or another, and they remembered. Well, all of creation is the same. They remember how God looks. And when they see us, they don't see God. And they don't respond in kind. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Psalm 8. I got to tell you about this psalm. My youngest son went to military, and he got sent over to Iraq. And before he went, we talked and we prayed. And I shared with him Psalm 91. And I also shared with him Psalm 8. He would pray Psalm 91 over his battalion and stuff before they went out. Three times, his vehicle took a direct hit. Nobody was killed. One person was slightly burned. Then he was sent over a second time. And they said to him, "Carr, we know you didn't lose any men the first time, but you need to prepare yourself because you will lose men this time." And his response was, "Psalm 91 still works." But he was switched from motorized to recon. And now his battalion had to go out and search for IEDs and dig them out. They were in the desert for, he said, it seemed like hours. And they couldn't find anything, but they knew they were there. And then he said he remembered the conversation that I had with him. Are you at Psalm 8? Okay, this is the Passion Translation. And for time's sake, I'll read it quickly. "Lord, your name is so great and powerful. People everywhere see your splendor. Your glorious majesty streams from the heavens, filling the earth, and the fame of your name. You have built a stronghold by the songs of babies. Strength rises up from the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. Look at the splendor of your skies, your creative genius glowing in the heavens. When I gaze at your moon and your stars mounted like jewels in their settings, I know you are the fascinating artist who fashioned it all. But when I look up and see such a wonder and workmanship above, I have to ask you this question. Compared to all this cosmic glory, why would you bother with puny mortal man or be infatuated with Adam's sons? Yet what honor you have given to men created only a little lower than Elohim, crowned like kings and queens with glory and magnificence." Now listen to this, verse 6. "You have delegated to them mastery over all you have made." I think King James says, you have over all the works of your hand. This says, "You have delegated to them mastery over all that you have made, making everything subservient to their authority, placing earth itself under the feet of your image bearers. All the created order and every living thing on the earth, sky, and sea, the wildest beasts and all the sea creatures, everything is in submission to Adam's sons. Everything that God made is in submission to the sons of Adam." Who are the sons of Adam? We are. And so I told my son, remember Psalm 8. You have dominion over all the works of God's hands. So you can speak to the desert and command it to reveal anything that's hidden in it. He called me, and he was excited. He called me from Iraq. And I said, what's going on? He said, Dad, he said, you're not going to believe it. And he said, well, you probably will believe it. But he said, we were in the desert, and we couldn't find anything, and I remembered our conversation about Psalm 8. And so I went to my captain, and I said, Captain, my dad's a pastor. We talked before I came, and this is what the Bible says. So if you don't mind, I'm going to speak to the ground, and it will show us where the mines and things are hidden. And the captain said, Carr, at this point, go for it. And he said, I put my hands in my pocket. I guess in military terms, that's a sign of submission, I guess. And he spoke to the ground. He just said, ground, in Jesus' name, you reveal what's hidden. They said they spent the next hour collecting IUDs. Everywhere they looked, they saw one. Everywhere. They went into a town where they had to check houses because what the Iraqis were doing is they would wound someone, leave them in the house, booby trap the house, or the person's begging for help, and the folks run right in and they get blown up. Well, my son's battalion, their job was to go and find these things. So they go into town, and the men were getting ready to go in the house, and he screamed out, everybody freeze. Father, reveal to us what's hidden in these houses. And he told everyone, look around you. They looked down, one person, the mind was here, his foot was here. And the net is, he finished that tour, didn't lose a man. Didn't lose a man. Because he understood one principle. God gave me dominion over the works of his hand. You say, well, how come the devil is causing so much trouble? We ain't acting like God's children. So he's not recognizing us. That's why. He said, everything is in submission to Adam's sons. If we're not acting like Adam's son, he said, yeah, but it's the devil. Well, did Psalm 8 tell us that we have dominion over the works of God's hand? Well, if you read Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to 16, you'll find out Satan is a created being. We have dominion over all the works of God's hand. Satan is a work of God's hand. So we're letting someone who's already beaten up trip us up. That's like being in a fight, beating someone to a pulp, and they're on the ground, bloody, beaten up, looking up at you, telling you how tough they are, and you believing them. Bible says he placed those things under our feet. So you have your foot on the devil, and he's talking smack, and you believe in it. We've forgotten who we are. We've allowed ourselves to get distracted. We're looking at the fireworks, and we're in awe. And it needs to stop. We need to understand two things. We were made to reflect the Godhead in looks, speech, and works. Two, we have authority over every created thing or being. Everything, every created thing or being. And since we have authority over every created thing or being, we have authority over anything they produce. It won't. Look at Isaiah 54. Minister Joe had us over there anyway in Isaiah. I'm in the Voice translation because I just love the way it makes the point. It says, I have created the blacksmith who readies the fire and forges weapons for wars. And I have created the destroyer to ravage and ruin. verse 17, but no instrument forged against you will be allowed to hurt you. Most translations say no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But I like the way it's put in the Voice translation. It says no instrument forged against you will be allowed to hurt you. And no voice raised to condemn you will successfully prosecute you. That doesn't mean that you won't face prosecution. It means it won't be successful. So stop going all to pieces when these things happen. It's a weapon that's formed against you. God will not allow it to hurt you. The scripture doesn't say that God will make sure you're always comfortable. No, you're going to go through some things and it may be uncomfortable. But you're not going to be hurt by it because God said he will not allow it to hurt you. We need to understand that. And then it says, it's that simple. He says, it's not complicated. It's that simple. God will not allow anything designed to hurt you to hurt you. He won't allow it. It says it's that simple. This is how it will be for the servants of Elohim. Another reason is we get distracted and we forget that we're servants of Elohim, which is just another name for the Most High God. And as his children, these things are not allowed to hurt us. And we need to learn how to walk like we can't be hurt by these things. So since we have the authority, we have absolute authority, why are we not acting like God? Why are we not doing the things that God told us? Why are we not believing the things that God told us that we are? I can give you an answer, one answer. Do you want one answer? Okay, look at Matthew 13, verse 22. Part of the parable of the sower. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, let's look at it in the Passion Translation, because it says some things clearer. The seed sown among weeds. I need to tell you something about weeds. What's a weed? A plant. What makes it a weed? What were you going to say, Sal? It doesn't belong. Right. Right. A weed is any plant that's out of place. Any plant. If a rose bush grows among your petunias, it's a weed because it's not supposed to be there. And we need to understand that. When we're out of place, and we are, and too many are in the world, we're weeds. What do people do with weeds? They get pulled out. So the seed sown among people who are not where they should be represents the person who received the word, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth results in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from being spiritually, from bearing spiritual fruit. So we're not where we're supposed to be. We hear the word, but we're out of place. And rather than get back in place, we stay where we are. And the word, the rich word that we heard, can't take any root. And we don't bear any fruit from it. And we get discouraged. I heard the word, I'm saying what the word said. How come nothing's happening? You're out of place. What do you mean I'm out of place? Well, we're going to get to that in a little bit too, but you're too much like the world. The blessings, God's prosperity, it's looking for you. But if it's looking at you and it sees world, well, it's not there to bless the world. It's there to bless you. As what the scriptures we read, as the son of Adam, as a child of the Most High God, as a being made in the image and likeness of God, the blessing wants to bless you. If I'm looking for Sal, and it's Sunday, about 11, I go to 382 Cranberry Road because he's supposed to be behind there running sound. So if I want to bless him, I'm going to send the blessing there where he's supposed to be. All his authority is going to be there. If he's sitting over there, he's not going to experience any of it. Why is he sitting over there? Well, he got distracted by the cord coming out. And he figured, let me come over here and just move this around so it'll look better. Oh, I don't want the pastor to trip on the cord going on. His intentions could be fine and honorable, but the truth is, he's supposed to be there. God knows this is over here. He's assigned someone else to handle this. He's supposed to be back there. Where has he told you you should be? And why are we doing other things, nice things, helpful things, but we're supposed to be somewhere else? And if you're supposed to be somewhere else, you may be help in one place, but it's causing problems somewhere else because you're not there. One of the reasons, in my opinion, and I very rarely give you my opinion, but I think it fits here. One of the reasons our school systems are the way they are is because Christians in the school systems would not take the positions of authority. They want to stay in a classroom. I just want to reach kids. Then be an administrator where you make rules for all children, not just the 35 that are sitting in your classroom. So if Christians aren't taking the positions, who's taking them? Worldly people. So instead of teaching our children about the gingerbread man, they're teaching them about the genderbread man. And we're up in arms about it. As we sit in the classroom. And notice in that verse I read where it said, all of life's busy distractions, plural. That doesn't mean just one thing's going to happen. It means things are going to come in waves to keep your attention on the things coming and not the things that have already been said for you, to you. You're going to be looking at one thing that happens, if punches are raining down on you, instead of looking at your way of escape, you're looking at where they're coming from. Or you're afraid to move because it seems like every time you move, you get smacked in the head. And so God's saying, go forward. And you're like, I don't know. Last time I did this, it didn't turn out too well. I got to think about this some more. I got to pray about this. Don't you know the voice of God? Are you not Jesus' sheep? Did he not say, my sheep hear my voice? And the voice of a stranger, they won't follow. They don't know that voice. But we're not thinking voice, we're thinking pain. We're thinking chaos, we're thinking upset. We've become distracted. It said, all of life's busy distractions result in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent us from bearing fruit. Now, what is a distraction? Something that takes your attention off of what you should be doing and onto something else. It's a distraction. Distractions are designed to distract. They're designed to take your attention away. How many times were you doing something and you got distracted And then you didn't remember where you left off. But that's what happens. Anything that, even if it doesn't mean to be a distraction, anything that takes, that causes you to take your attention off of what you should be doing is a distraction. And when you do it, you've been distracted. If I say, I'm going to fast, God says, I want you to fast. And you say, okay, I'm going to fast. How many days? God says, it's just a 3-day fast. Just drink water for 3 days. You're doing fine. You go home, and the aroma of chicken or whatever's made for dinner, that's the first thing that hits you. And what does your head say? I'm hungry. And see, people, you know, when you fast, the time you spend eating, you should spend in prayer. But rather than prayer, you're like, oh, I wish I could eat. You look at your calendar. Okay, it's Sunday. I have to fast to Tuesday. You might think, at 12:01 Wednesday morning, I'm going to get something to eat. You're not thinking, I need to pray. I need to seek God about this. You're thinking, let me get through this fast so I can eat. You've been distracted. Why do you think we ask you to silence your telephones? It's because you'll be distracted. A phone will ring, and no matter what I'm saying, people are going to turn around and look at the person whose phone is ringing, like that's going to make it stop ringing. But you're up front. You're sitting down. Ring. You turn and you just look at him. Meanwhile, I don't stop. Who's every minute they're not going to stop and wait for you to get to put your attention back where it belongs. They're going to keep going. And your thoughts are, why didn't they silence that phone? They should know by now that you turn off your phone when you come into church. No one should have to tell you. You're an adult. Turn the phone off when you come in. I'm so sick and tired of every time I come to service, somebody's phone go off. And you hear, amen. And they're like, amen, amen. Well, see, if it wasn't for that phone, I would have knew what they said amen for. And then you hear, praise the Lord. I missed something else. And you sit down and say, see, that's why they need to turn their phone off. Let it go. Keep your attention where it should be. Because if you don't, everybody's phone going to start ringing. Because the devil knows, if once he knows he can distract you, he's going to keep it coming. He's not going to say, well, let's see, the phone works. Maybe I'll try something else. No, he's going to keep having a phone go off until it stops bothering you. Then he may try something else. Now get that thought of the phone out of your head. You just have to say, oh, I got to ask him after service, because that, when I think about it, that was a pretty nice ringer. Then you start hearing that tone again. But that's what distractions do. We need to understand we're made in the image and likeness of God. We can't get distracted from that, folks. Remember I told you I would give you an example about the demons not recognizing you when you're not acting like a believer? Look at Acts 19. This is an amazing account. It's funny, but there's a part in here that it's just amazing. Acts 19, I'm in the Passion Translation. It says, now there were 7 itinerant Jewish exorcists, sons of Sceva, the high priest, who took it upon themselves to use the name and authority of Jesus on those who were demonized. They would say, listen, this is very important. They would say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Not the Jesus that they know, not the Jesus that they have a relationship with, not the Jesus whom they have made Lord of their life, but the Jesus that someone else talks about. One day, when they said those words, the demon in the man replied, I know about Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who do you think you are? See, I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. He's a follower of Christ. He's the son of the Most High God. Props to him. Who you? And you're going to try and tell me what I should do? It says, then the demonized man jumped on them, threw them to the ground. One man, seven people. He threw them to the ground, beating them mercilessly. He overpowered the seven exorcists until they all ran out of the house naked and badly bruised. My mom's in the butt-whipping hall of fame. She never beat me out of my clothes. She's not a golden belt winner. She's a golden switch. But one demon beat the clothes off of seven men who had a level of success because they were dealing with demons that didn't know who they were. Because it says one day that spirit spoke back to them. That means they had some success. Satan will set you up. You'll have little levels, things will be okay, and then all of a sudden, and you wonder what happened. This didn't happen before. Well, you were wrong before. And the enemy was just letting you build yourself higher. See, if you only fall from 12 inches, it's probably not going to hurt you. But if he can get you up 12 stories and you fall, it does much more damage. And pretending to be something you're not is dangerous to your well-being. If you don't know who you are in Christ, be honest about it. Don't try and front it, because that's what they were doing. Once you come across someone who said, looks at you and they don't see God, they don't see you as a child of the Most High God, and you try and operate some authority, you can get hurt. Because creation knows the difference. They know if you really know you're in Christ. But something else happened as a result of that account that just absolutely fascinated me. I've read this account a lot, mostly in a lighthearted manner, but I read through all of it, and I saw something, and I said, wait a minute. Verse 17, all of the people in Ephesus were awestruck, both Jews and non-Jews. How many people in Ephesus were awestruck? What does that mean? So everybody in Ephesus was amazed, both Jews and non-Jews, when they heard about what happened. Great fear fell over the entire city, and the authority of the name of Jesus was exalted. Now think about this. Every single person living in Ephesus heard about this. And the name of Jesus was exalted among the people. Verse 18. So all of the people heard. Many people publicly confessed their sins and disclosed their secrets. So everybody heard, but everyone didn't act on it. Everyone was amazed and in awe. Everyone didn't act on it. It says many believed. Then it says large numbers. Now this, many believers, you know, publicly confessed their sins and disclosed their secrets. Large numbers of the many, not all of them, large numbers of those who had been practicing magic took all their books and scrolls of spells and incantations and publicly burned them. When the value of all the books and scrolls was calculated, it came to several millions of dollars. Several millions of dollars. And that wasn't from all of the believers. So that means there were some believers that kept their distractions. Why? They paid good money for it. I'm not going to throw this out. You know how much I paid for this thing? You just saw what happened. Haruki Murakami, a Japanese journalist, said, "Image is everything. You don't spare any expense to create the right image." That's what the guy said in Jurassic Park, spared no expense. Doesn't matter how much you paid for it. If it's not of God, everybody heard what happened to these people who were pretending to be godly. They're pretending to have a relationship with Christ. Many believed and got their lives right. And even more of those got rid of things in their life that were distracting them. But everyone didn't do it. There were quite a number of believers that held on to the distractions. But it also says in verse 20, the power of God caused the word to spread and the people were greatly impacted. Well, why did the power of God start spreading at that time? The people got their acts together. And now a great many of them were looking like God, acting like God, and talking like God. And the word spread. We've been commissioned, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs shall follow them that believe. It didn't say these signs will follow everyone. The signs will only follow them that believe. So the question is, why aren't the signs following everyone who says they're a believer? These signs will follow them that believe. I'm a believer, but signs aren't following me. Impossible. That's impossible. For that to happen means Jesus told a lie. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. So if signs are not following, you need to question what you're believing. It didn't say it's only going to follow those who are anointed with the fivefold ministry gifts. These signs will follow them that believe. Period. But if you get distracted, you're not believing. Well, you're not believing that. You're not believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're not believing that you've been authorized. You've been given legal access. You've been anointed. Lay hands on the sick. We always complain about the devil is just running rampant in my neighborhood. In whose neighborhood? In my neighborhood, in your neighborhood, yes. Well, the first thing Jesus said when he said these signs will follow them that believe, he said, in my name, they shall cast out devils. But the devil's running rampant in my neighborhood. In my name, they shall cast out devils. You're distracted by what the devil's doing instead of you doing something about it. If you want distracted, you say, no, you're not going to have a place in my neighborhood. No. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. Jesus didn't allow the devil to stay in the man in the Gadarenes. You come out. Well, where are we going to go? Can we go into the pigs? Okay. But you out of here. Can't be distracted, folks. Hebrews 12, first two verses in the Amplified Classic Bible tells us how we're to handle distractions. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let who? Strip off and throw aside every encumbrance that's unnecessary weight and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. And we say, that's fine, that's what I'm trying to do, but all these other things keep coming up. Verse 2 is for you. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. For he, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, it doesn't say God will take away the distractions. It's telling us, stop looking at the distractions. Keep your focus on Jesus and what he has told you to do. And what's going on around you won't matter. Won't matter. There have been great distractions the last few years. Great distractions. Because Christians had our nose in the world's business. When we should have been more concerned about God's business. Because if when we take care of God's business, he'll take care of the world's business. Why? Because we're in the world, but not of the world. Yeah, I understand that, but no, there's no but. The scripture is clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first. He that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But we're not seeking first the kingdom. We're seeking first the worldly solutions. And guess what? They ain't working. Someone told me something that they did that was so far off base. And I didn't want to say, you're so far off base. I just asked a question. How's it working for you? Well, maybe you need to do something else. Have you talked to God about this? Well, you know, no, I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. Have you talked to God about it? Well, I did a little. What did he say? Did you do the little that he said? Well, that's why you're in the position that you're in. You've been distracted from understanding who you are. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things enter in, choke the word. What? You got distracted. And when God prospers us, when God blesses us, sometimes we get distracted by the blessing. The Bible says, Jesus said, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God blesses us with things and possessions. We're afraid someone's going to steal it. And so instead of going in the world, into all the world and preaching the gospel, we make sure that all of our stuff and things are secure. Because after all, a thief is going to come. The Bible says the thief is going to come. So I got to do something to protect my stuff. How did you get it? The same God that said, the weapon formed against you will not be allowed to hurt you. So God's not going to bless you and then allow your blessing to be stolen by the enemy. But let's say they are. The Bible says the devil has to restore sevenfold. So if he takes from you, you got seven times coming back. Now don't stand there with your door open saying, come and get my stuff. Because I'm going to get seven more. Leave the key to your car because you want to be like some of these athletes that have a car for every day of the week. But you get so stuck on things, you have your plan B. He gets you so wound up, you put all of your efforts into I got to protect my stuff. No, you don't. The only thing you have to protect is your knowledge of who you are in Christ. that'll take care of everything else. Now, there are many forms of distractions. I'm going to go through this quickly. I Googled it. You can Google distractions and find some of the same information. But anything, according to the research that I did, and it was a lot, but it wasn't exhaustive, because I'd still be doing it. But according to the research in some of the articles that I read, there are many forms of distractions, but they usually fall into three basic categories. First is it's a distraction designed to distract you from your identity. Makes you forget who you are. That's what the Babylonians did to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. The first thing they did is change their names. You're not Daniel, you're Belteshazzar. And I can't even say that name. they changed their name thinking that that's going to make them forget who they are. But they didn't. And they said, now that I've given you new names and you're going to work in the king's palace, you have to eat the same food that the king and all of his subjects eat. And they were like, nuh-uh. And they went to their captors, or whatever is the right pronunciation. They went there and they said to them, look, don't give us this stuff. Let us have our water and our fresh veggies. And then after 10 days, check us out. Compare us to everybody else. Says after 10 days, they looked healthier. And when questioned, they were found to be 10 times smarter than anyone else in Babylonian. 10 times. That's why we need to stop telling our children that they're dumb and let them know you're 10 times smarter. But you can't eat the king's food. You can't watch the same stuff that the world is watching. You can't act the same way that the world is acting and expect to be 10 times smarter. 10 times smarter is reserved for those who have the image and likeness of God. It's reserved for those who are not distracted by all of these other things. It's reserved by those who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll live who they are, no matter where they are. And you'll have every result that goes along with that. But you can't get distracted. So it wants to distract you from your identity. The entire Israeli army was distracted by Goliath. One man. What is this rules for war? I can kill you, but there are only certain ways I can kill you. That's like the Wildlife Authority here in Pennsylvania. They said something to me, it was the dumbest thing I ever heard. I called them when we first bought the property. Said, we have deer all over the place. I said, well, welcome to Pennsylvania. I said, yeah, but we're going to have children up here and we're, deer ticks. And so I'm calling you to find out what can we do about all the deer on the property. So what do you want us to do? I said, well, can't you dart them and relocate them somewhere else? No. I said, why not? Well, you have to understand, sir, the drugs that we use to dart deer or dart animals, it's very specific. It's based on their weight, what we think their age is. So if we dart them and everything's not right, they'll die. Oh, don't want that to happen. What should we do? Hunt them. I said, won't they be just as dead? Don't dart them because they might die. Hunt them instead. So don't give them a lethal injection. Blow their brains out. Rules for war. Goliath said, give me one man. Who said I had to listen to him? We're fighting as one, so here comes you. There was a movie, a football movie with The Rock in it. I don't remember the name of it at this moment. But they were at a football game. And usually one or two people come out as captains for the coin toss. And this person, the other team sent eight people out. And so they're trying to psych us out. And one of the players said, well, psych them back. And they sent the whole team out. So Goliath said, is there anyone among you? No, but there are a whole lot of us. Rules for war. I defy. Next giant. Philippians, you didn't play fair. Next Philistine. We are children of the Most High God. And you're going to defy us? Are you crazy? You think because you send someone who looks imposing that he can't die? But the entire Israeli army, all the high priests of Israel, everyone was distracted by this giant, except everyone except David didn't see it any different than the lion that tried to take his lamb or the bear. He said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the Most High God. And everyone thought he was trying to think, come on, you're 16 years old. The Bible said he was small, ruddy. I mean, he didn't look like a warrior. He looked good, but he didn't look like a warrior because he wasn't a warrior. He was a shepherd who knew who he was, who understood covenant. Don't let the devil, don't let a distraction distract you from your identity. Second, distractions try to get you to speed up, do things before you're supposed to, or slow you down, where you feel like it's taken forever to get there and you will give up and you'll do something else. Abraham and Sarah became impatient. First of all, Abram got distracted by the famine. God told him to head south. There was a great famine in the land. And so he looked around and saw Egypt and all the greenery and stuff in Egypt. And he said, then you get distracted and use logic. God's going to make me a great nation. He can't do that if I'm dead. So I'll go to Egypt. The closer he got to the distraction, the more afraid he became of what was going to happen to him over in Egypt. And he came up with a cover story. But God still took care of him in Egypt because God honors his covenant. He took care of them. But Abraham, when he left Egypt, he left with a distraction. He didn't know it was a distraction at that time. That distraction had a name, Hagar. Because sometime after, when God said, you will have a son, his wife said, I can't have children. God told you you're going to have a son. Sleep with Hagar. How many of you wives would tell your husband to do that? I'm not going to look. But he got distracted, thinking he's getting old, I'm already old, because I can't have children. Got distracted. That distraction is the reason why there's unrest in the Middle East today. The two descendants don't like each other. Distractions. The other thing distractions come to do is to present you with a counterfeit. Adam and Eve had it all. The Bible says every tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and good for food. How many trees? So that means there wasn't one tree in the garden that didn't look good, and there was one tree in the garden that didn't taste good. That couldn't be food, couldn't be nourishment for somebody. But the devil convinced Eve that she had to have that one. She didn't question it. She immediately got in line with the distraction. What is it about that one that God is trying to keep from me? And the Bible says when she saw that the tree was pleasing to the eye and good for food, she ate. Even though every tree was pleasing to the eye and good for food. She took the count. God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. Well, if she wanted to know anything, guess what? All she had to do was say, God, what about this? And he would have told her. You have access to the Godhead. Why do you need a third party? Distraction. Came with a counterfeit. And doesn't tell you the truth. Serpent didn't tell her this is what's going to happen. You're going to have children. It's going to be pleasure. But now it's going to feel like you're giving birth to a brick building. You think she would have eaten it? I don't think so. Here's another way you handle distractions. No matter what it comes to do, whether it's trying to distract you from your identity, make you move too fast or slow you down, or present you with a counterfeit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, I've shared this a number of times, Passion Translation. Every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. So again, who has to do the divorcing? We do. God's not going to remove the distraction. He's already told us, divorce yourself from it. If Satan can't have your heart, he's going to do his best to distract you, folks. And understand that when the enemy sends distractions, they very rarely look like distractions. They're not going to come with distraction tattooed across the body. They're not going to have a hoodie that says distractions. They're not going to have a bow tie, distraction. That's why I appreciate the sentiments, but folks will come after service, and all they have to say is, oh, man, that tie was working it today. And I kept looking at the tie, and it makes me think I'm not wearing that tie anymore. Because if you're going to look at the tie, you're not hearing what I'm saying. And telling the devil, you should have seen the tie Pastor Greg wore today, ain't going to help you. So I have to be mindful of some things because I don't want to be a distraction. What am I going to say? So when there's a sneeze, you got to say, God bless you. You're not a distraction, my sister. But remember, a distraction is something that takes your attention away from what you're supposed to be doing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, first two verses. Well, I'll just read verse 1 because time's getting away. Thank you for your patience. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him. Follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. We're well-beloved by God. We're to imitate him and not the world. I already shared Matthew 6:33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Because if you do that, you won't be distracted. Mark 6:16 tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And as I said earlier, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. How do you demonstrate you believe? You cast out demons. In the name of Jesus, you speak in new tongues. You handle things with safety. Drink anything poisonous that won't harm you. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Not you bring them to church. Not you wait until Super Saint comes and they'll lay hands on them. You, if you're a believer, you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And you're not ashamed of the gospel, so it doesn't matter where you are. Went to a Walmart that was about a 35-minute drive. I have one that's 7 minutes away. I don't like that Walmart. It's not well organized. I just don't like it. So we looked for another one, and the closest one after that was about 35 minutes away. So we went there. We were buying something and returning something. I didn't want to walk around Walmart, so I said, I'll go to the return line. Return line was from here to the back of the room. But I said, I'd go to the return line, so I'm online. And there's this lady on the other line, because there were two lines. And she was potty mouth as you can be. yelling at the people. I would have called security and told her to get out of the store. But she was just going on and on and on, and I'm standing there, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Father, give her something that's going to comfort her. Something must be bugging her. Lord, give her patience. Lord, give me patience. Let my words be seasoned, add with salt, because I'm about to say something and it won't be salty. Then finally, she got serviced, and, you know, and I'm like, oh, finally. I'm like, thank you, Lord. He's like, I want you to find that woman and lay hands on her, because she had a diagnosis and she's upset about that diagnosis. I'm like, what? You want me to what? That person that was just here, using your name every way except the right way? He said, go find her and lay hands on her. Lord, then I figure I can get smart with God. Lord, you know I don't lay hands on women unless my wife is present. And she's somewhere else in the store. You'll find a lady right next to her. Go find the woman and lay hands on her. So I get off the line to go find this woman. And she's where Zena is. And Deacon Phyllis is where Tina is. So I walk and I tell her, this is what God said. She looks at me and she said, I know. I was waiting for you. I'm like, why didn't you lay hands on it? Because God told me you were to do it. So I walked up to the woman. I said, ma'am, I'm Pastor Greg. This is my wife, Deacon Phyllis. I said, God spoke to me and told me to come lay hands on you. She started crying. She just got a diagnosis that she had cancer. And she said, I'm sorry for the way I acted online. I was just thinking about all this. I said, that's okay. God knows that. And right there in Walmart, we laid hands and prayed for her. And she just shook. People walking by looking. You can get in on this if you want to. It's move faster away. Don't care. I almost let her actions distract me from being God's agent of healing. You don't know how God wants to use you in a situation, but if you allow your own personality, your own emotions, your own memories dictate how you're going to respond, you will always be distracted. I mean, if you heard this woman, you'd have left and went to another store. But God wasn't listening to what he said. God was looking. God knew her heart. God knew what she was going through. So he sent me. And I'm like, couldn't you find somebody closer? Why I have to? Can't be distracted, folks. Either we're believers or we're not. I think we're believers. What about you? Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. We'll close with this. God helping you. First two verses, Romans 12, Message Bible. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of maturity, immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You know I have to read it in the Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Stop acting like the world. You know what the kingdom says? The kingdom says God's word matters. That's what the kingdom says. And that's what we should be saying. Because if God's word matters, then every race matters. If God's word doesn't matter to you, then you get involved in other stuff. But if God's word matters, that will transcend throughout ages. As Minister Joe shared, they used to reverence, the church used to be reverenced. Why? They were acting like the church. But then if you go and look through time, as people started to conform to the world, the respect for the church started to diminish. Why? Because they no longer saw the Godhead. We need to change that back to when we show up, attitudes change. The Weymouth translation verse 2 says, "Do not follow the customs of the present age, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your minds so that you may learn by experience what God's will is, that will which is good, beautiful, and perfect." You learn that by experience. What does that mean? By doing what God said, you find out what he said works. And because you found out what he said works, you keep doing more and more and more and more of what he said. If he tells you to go, go. If he tells you to stay, stay. Whatever it is he tells you, do. And don't, you know what one major distraction is, especially among the church? Preference. So I believe we need to go this way. I think the pastors are out of touch. I think this should be happening. Well, let's say that you're right. Let's just say that. What's your responsibility? You pray that the pastors hear clearly from God. And if you're right, or you submit a proposal telling us what you want to do, how you want to do it, who's involved in it. We read it, we pray about it, and we say yay or nay based on what we get. And if we say, let's say we say, no, we're not doing this. You have the right to come to us and ask why we said no. So we do, that's what I did. I submit a proposal, it would come back, Pastor Sarah, not approved. And they never gave the reason. I picked up the phone. Ma'am, I need to speak to you. About what? Well, about the proposal. Oh, I sent it back. We didn't approve it. I have it in front of me. I'd like to talk to you about it. Why? I need to know why it wasn't approved. This is Pastor Sarah. Folks, you're going to ask her that question? How else am I going to get the information? They said, you don't need to know. Yes, I do. I need to know why this wasn't approved. This is something I think will benefit our children. I think they need a weekend in Baltimore at a youth conference. They've never been to a youth conference. They need to see other children their age worshiping and praising. And I went to her office. She said, okay, I got 10 minutes. Well, you say yes quickly, it'll take 10 minutes. And I shared with her, and I found out she was concerned. It wasn't clear in the proposal how it was going to be financed. So I understood that no could mean there's not enough information for me to say yes. She was questioning the time frame for an event like that. So I found out no could mean you didn't plan enough time. Those are key things I needed to know and understand. If no means no, okay, but why? And I answered those questions. She said, well, Gregory, it's not in the proposal. I said, I apologize. May I resubmit it? She said, sure. So I resubmitted it. It got approved. And I was able to take 3 busloads of children to the Baltimore Arena for a conference Friday and Saturday. We came back Sunday afternoon in Baltimore. Never been done before in the history of the ministry. Wouldn't have been done if I didn't know that that came from God. And I was so sure about it that God would, he'd speak to the pastors. But I had to give enough information. So don't get discouraged. You present something and it comes back. No, you have the right to ask why. Because we're not going to say no because this and this and this and this. You know, I'm not going to do your work for you. You ask me, is this approved? No, it's not. Now ask me why. I say me, but I mean us because it's me and Pastor Ed. I got one more scripture to share with you. I promise this is the last one, but I have to share it because it's one of the main characteristics of a believer. And it's what will cause us to live our Christian lives out loud. you were singing the song when I came in. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So before you can do any of that, you got to get one thing settled. You're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You're not ashamed to let people, I don't do that. Why not? I'm a Christian. That doesn't line up with my Christian belief. Period. Yeah, but our pastor said, you know, this is okay as long as you're a moderate. It doesn't line up with my Christian beliefs. Oh, so you think you're holier than I am? It doesn't line up with my Christian beliefs. So I pass on this. Don't say I pass this time, because that's saying next time you will. This doesn't line up with who I am in Christ. And I'm not sorry about that. I had a lot of friends before I became a Christian. There were people that would take a bullet for me, and I would have taken one for them. But then I became born again. And they left me like I was Typhoid Mary. And I didn't mush it in their face. I just said, I can't do that anymore. Oh, come on, Foots. I don't go by that name anymore. You can call me Greg or Gregory, but I'm not Foots anymore. I said, you don't have to change your lifestyle. Yeah, I do. Why? I didn't know it then, but I know it now. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, love one or hate the other. Can't serve God and other stuff. The other stuff becomes distractions. Father, we thank you. Not going to take time to read it now, but you can read Matthew 24, because a lot of people are concerned and they're distracted by the war in Ukraine and gas pricing and pricings in general, empty shelves, you know, vanishing bank accounts, and all these different things going on. Read Matthew 24, verse 3 to 14. And you'll find out that Jesus said these things are going to happen. And he told us not to be dismayed. Don't allow these things to become a distraction. Don't think you can't go where God wants you to go because of gas prices. If God told you to go, it's up to him to pay for your gas. Or whatever mode he wants you to go. Well, I don't have a car. Do you have legs? Be willing to walk. Be willing to walk. If you know God told you to do it, do it. Do it. But it says, be not dismayed. It tells you these things must happen. It says things like the tearing down of the world system has to happen. So you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear about earthquakes and other considerably large seismic events happening. See that you are not dismayed. So we have news before it happens. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for uncovering yet another thing that has been preventing us from from experiencing the fullness, not only as being your children, your child, but also doing that which you called us to do. We apologize for allowing ourselves to be distracted, but we have a better understanding now. And we cover with you that the Holy Ghost, that we will hear the Holy Ghost when he tells us it's a distraction. And when we hear it, we will obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.